Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Welcome to Hour 2 of Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for tuning in today. Glad to have you along. If you just tuned in, you missed my first hour discussion with a mighty woman of faith, Amani Mustafa. I'm telling you, you got to go back and listen. Woman converted from Muslim to Christianity, someone who fled for her life from the Middle East to America, was even chased by terrorists in the U.S., and now hosts a TV show to reach out to Muslim women. She's just a woman of God's word. And her final word that she left us with at the end of the hour was to be people who repent, a time of repentance. And I just challenge you to just seek your heart about that. Just seek the Lord about it, that, you know, there's so often we don't even realize how inoculated we've gotten because of the culture, that we've lost sight of just a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit in our lives and things that we've gotten used to that we just shouldn't get used to. And in fact, this first hour conversation leads beautifully into our second hour conversation. One of my favorite guests to have on, Jim Cimbala. He's got a brand new book out titled Storm, Hearing Jesus for the Times We Live In. If there's not a wake-up call book out there, this is it. We need it. And I'm telling you, I'd love to get a copy in your hands. We've got a handful of copies available today. I want to have you just pause as you listen, as we kind of unfold what Jim's going to talk about, and then I'll open the phone lines probably at the quarter hour. So let me tell you about my guest, and we'll get the conversation started. Jim Cimbala served as pastor of Brooklyn Tabernacle for more than 40 years. He's the author of many best-selling books, including Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, The Church God Blesses, When God's People Pray, Fresh Faith, and Spirit Rising. He lives in New York City with his wife, Carol, who directs the Grammy Award-winning Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. The Cimbalas have 3 children and 8 grandchildren. You can find his influencer page on our website at myfaithradio.com. Pastor Jim, welcome back to the program.
Thank you for having me, Susie. It's great to be on.
And I, as I told you before the show, love this book, and it feels like such an important word for our day, and I can't wait to dig into it. Wondering first if there's just a verse of scripture that you could share with us, either one that the Lord's been speaking about these days or a life verse you could share.
Well, the verse that kind of goes with this theme of storm are those many promises in the Bible that God has given us about what the church should be. And one of them is in Acts 1:8, where God tells the disciples to wait and that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon them, and that they would be witnesses for Jesus throughout the world. And that's what storm is about, that we've got to recover our mission, the message, and the means that God has given us to be a powerful witness for him.
Indeed. Well, you open the book by describing an encounter with Hurricane Sandy. Talk about that time. I think, if I remember, Carol was in Nashville doing something with an album. And just talk about the impact of Hurricane Sandy and how you just saw a real parallel for the church today.
Right. I pastored the Brooklyn Tabernacle here in downtown Brooklyn, and we live now for the last 2.5 years about 2 blocks away from the church and on the 26th floor of an apartment building. We rent there, and Carol was not there, and I had never endured a hurricane 26 floors up. And we saw something that night, we New Yorkers, that is just unthinkable. All of Lower Manhattan went dark. The surge of the storm, and then coinciding with the high tide, made such flooding that it knocked out the power. And now Lower Manhattan, I'm talking about Wall Street, where all the trading goes on, where the business hub of not just our country, but in many situations, the whole world. Here it was dark, all those lights just gone out. And it seemed like a metaphor or a picture to me, Susie, of this storm that the church is already going through, and I think it's the worst is yet to come, where our light, the light that Jesus said we should be, you are the light of the world, our light is getting dimmer, conversions are down, the church is going through a major sag. It's in major decline for the last 20, 25 years in America. I have irrefutable there data in the book where four polls had the range of 7.2 to 9% of the American population is Christian as biblically defined. So ungodly propositions and laws are being passed because that's where the society is at. But it's not a time to curse the darkness. It's a time to light a candle.
Yeah.
And to say, Jesus, you said you were going to build your church. This can't be what you had in mind, a sagging church in numerical decline and many times spiritual apathy in the pew. So storm is about how to get not only through the storm, but how to fight its winds back so that we can be the church that brings glory to the Father. Remember what Jesus said in John, by this my Father will be glorified that you bear much fruit. So we got to get back to not reinventing the church. We've got to rediscover the Christian church from the New Testament in all of its power and glory.
And you address these different kind of church scenarios in the book. And one thing, I think it's so important, I've touched on it last week on the show, but there is a difference between fruitfulness and success. And sometimes you can be successful while you're bearing fruit, but they're not always one and the same, are they?
No. And what one of the problems that we have for the last 25 years is while we're multiplying church growth conferences and books, and it's become a major industry, at the same time, the Christian church is shrinking. So you would think that somebody would just call time out and say, well, wait a minute, maybe these answers and these new inventions of what the Christian church should look like, maybe that's the problem. The answer is the problem. In the New Testament, Jesus and the apostles never told us, talked about numerical growth. They were trying to convert people by the new birth through faith in Jesus Christ. And see, there's a huge difference there. If you're aiming at numbers, which is a sign of success in America, and that's one of the gods of America, success and then the influence and money that it brings. If you aim at just numbers, you can get numbers without spiritual conversions. You can twist the message because you want to keep the folks coming back Sunday after Sunday. And now in terms of repentance, in place of repentance of sin and faith in a loving God who gave his son, Jesus Christ, faith in Christ, instead of that message, you're now tinkering with it so that you can keep the numbers up. What they aimed at in the New Testament and what we must return to is fulfilling the Great Commission. Let's go out into our communities and ask God for a new clarity on what the gospel really says, then empowerment from the Holy Spirit so that we can say it effectively with force, communicated well, and then the love, a loving heart and a loving atmosphere that coordinates with the message. You can't preach the gospel of Christ and not have a loving heart. You're contradicting the message. So we have to get a baptism of love, of power, and return to the gospel, because the power of the gospel has never changed. We've changed, and we're preaching something else that now is often just powerless.
And as you say, the data is there that the transformations are down, and we'll get into all that. But I want to read this quote from your book. You said, I believe we are in the early stages of a storm that has the potential to damage our churches, our families, and ultimately the cause of Christ in the nation. I believe followers of Jesus in America are on the cusp of something horrible. I and many others see the warning signs all around, the early warning signs. And, you know, Jim, last spring I was at a speaking event, and my hubby travels with me because he just does a lot. He works the media, runs the book table, all that stuff. Mm-hmm. And we are people of prayer, and we prayed the night before we went to sleep, just asking the Lord to continue to speak to us. And we pray every day, show us how to stand, show us how to live, show us how to give, show us what this looks like. And I had this horrid dream, and I was in my house, And we live in a Rambler, two floors or whatever, and this water just surged all around our house. And it looked like the house was about to be swallowed up in water, and then it pulled back. It receded, and the yard was just in disarray and a mess, but I was still standing. Well, I step out in the yard, and I could see the Twin Cities, living here in the Minneapolis area, in utter shambles. I mean, it was completely dilapidated. And I grabbed my hubby's arm. I'm like, I just had this nightmare. I have to tell you about this. And he said, I just had the same dream.
Wow.
And we've been praying about that since we've been sensing something's coming. And Lord, help us to trim the fat off of our lives. Help us to live all in so that we are discerning. And we, you know what I mean? And I'm hearing that from other people as well. A sober time. If you really are leaning and listening, there is a time of sobriety and not a hunker down, put your head in the sand. But Lord, help me to know how to stand. And so I'd love for you to say more about just as you're sensing this and what you're hearing from others,
Well, all around the country, there are millions of Christians who know their Bible and know God, have been truly born again. And they know, Susie, that something's amiss. The statistics that I mentioned also include a huge percentage of people who go to church every Sunday saying they hear no truth that alters their life in any meaningful way, and that they do not sense any communion with God through that service. Now, this is just absolutely the opposite of what happened in the New Testament church that was so powerful and successful. So people know something's wrong. Wayward children who grew up in church don't want to know about it. They find it boring and predictable. Even where doctrine is sound, there's very little life. It doesn't seem like Jesus is alive. We're just studying facts about a historical figure. And now a lot of folks are saying, wait a minute, this cannot be God's plan for his church in America in 2014, but what are we going to do about it? And again, we've got to humble ourselves and repent and turning back to God and saying, Lord, maybe you have to change our concept of what the gospel is, because a lot of us have grown up in churches, and what we want to do is reproduce what we've seen, the traditions we've seen. But that's not going to cut it today, because a lot of us have been blessed by things we've learned growing up. But the model isn't really a New Testament one in all of its purity. So we've got to rediscover what the gospel is, because there are a lot of false gospels or mixed up gospels or combination gospels where we've brought in other elements into it that we're used to hearing. And it's not that gospel that Paul says is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. So as people see what's happening around them, I'm trusting God that it's going to cause a stirring where we're going to get back to God. We're going to get back to the Word, the gospel. In too many churches, the Word is not being honored. And then we wonder why people don't feel like they're fed and want to do something else on Sunday. So as we, here's a great verse for us, though, from James. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Now, that is absolutely rock solid for us. But notice when God will draw near to us, when we draw near to him. This is not his plan for America right now, what's happening. It is not his plan. It's rather more of this. You have not because you ask not. If we draw near to him and ask him to revive us individually and our churches, the best is yet to come. I don't care what storm looks like it's coming. God has something that can conquer that storm.
Indeed. And when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord can and will raise up a standard against him. Talking
Amen.
To pastor and author Jim Cimbala about his fantastic book, Storm, Hearing Jesus for the Times We Live In. We've got a handful of copies. Why don't you call in with a question or comment? We'd love to hear from you. I'll probably only open the phone lines a couple times. Want to give Jim as much time as possible. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. Or email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. More with Jim Cimbala in just a moment.
Captivate us, Lord Jesus. Set our eyes on you. Devastate us with your presence falling down. And rushing river, draw us nearer. Consume us with you and captivate us,
I would say I most clearly hear God when I'm reading the Bible, and I can see His words, and I can see the words of the prophets that He has ordained.
Thanks for tuning in today, having a great conversation with author and pastor Jim Cymbala. He's written a very, very important book. It's titled Storm, Hearing Jesus for the Times We Live In. I would love to get a copy in your hands. We've got a handful to give away. Love for you to chime into the conversation. Maybe you've got a question just as far as what is your role in this day? 877-933-2484. And Jim, you touched on this before the break about the numbers, and you referenced the stats that some think that there's as many as 70% Americans are Christians, and one of the warning signs you say is we're not as big as we think. So say more about the actual numbers that you've discovered.
Yes, there's four different polling agencies who ask the same kind of questions to try to discover the real percent of Christians in the American population. And since they came within such a close proximity to one another, you know the numbers are not bogus. It's 7.2 to 9% of America is Christian, biblically defined. They've had an experience with the Lord that changed their life. They believe that Jesus is the only way to God the Father, that the Bible is our only rule of faith of doctrine. It has authority in their lives, and they regularly attend church. That's 7.2 to 9%. And this is, you know, a massive decline. And what we have to do now is counter it, because I have another statistic I mentioned in the book. Scotland, a couple hundred years ago, Susie, was a hotbed of evangelical religion, missionaries going out, the Bible treasured and loved, and the great Scottish Reformation under John Knox is a glorious page in church history. Now they estimate Scotland has slid down so low now in terms of the vibrancy of the Christian church that by 2034, I think it is, there will hardly be, if the slide continues the way it is, there'll hardly be a Christian witness in Scotland. In Scotland, that sent out great missionaries. So we can't stop and say, oh, that can't happen to us. It can happen anywhere. Britain is the one who gave us the English Bible, England, And there it's very hard sledding for the Christian church, and apathy has come in. So we here in America are facing this. We're either going to see a revival / reformation, or we're going to go the way of all churches in history. And this is nothing new. We can't think we're special because of the way our country was founded. We need God to come and our churches be revived. Political answers are not even in the realm of possibility. Who's in the White House, Republicans, Democrats, that has nothing to do with any kind of real change in America, because America cannot be different than Americans. The state of America is exactly corresponding to the spiritual condition of Americans. Mm. And the Bible gives us only one power that can change one American heart. Not laws. Even the law of Moses didn't change anyone, and he got those from God himself. Laws won't change us. A shift in the White House. We should try to elect the best people we think to lead the country. But Christ's answer is the gospel, because a new heart and a new spirit will change Americans, and that will change America.
Do you think those initial high numbers of 70-something percent come from the idea that we've really blurred the lines of what, quote-unquote, a Christian actually is? Because it's almost right. Like that umbrella has gotten bigger than it should. Just talking to Amani right. Last hour, she was saying she's known people who knew when they said yes to Jesus, they would be losing their lives. And some, you know, gave their lives to Christ, were baptized, and died within an hour. I mean, the cost was so great and is so great. But here, you can basically swing a stick at a few people who call themselves Christians. But a further look would maybe make you wonder, what about Christ are you following? You know what I'm saying?
Exactly, and we don't want to be judgmental.
No, you're right.
But at the same time, this appetite for growth and calling ourselves a Christian nation combined has really kind of blurred the lines to what a Christian really is. A Christian is someone with a new heart and a new spirit, and as Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. for political reasons, as part of the culture wars, that the so-called culture wars that we spend a lot of time fighting, we try to amp up that number and we hype it. And, you know, I believe in the man upstairs and the good Lord, and I at Christmas and Easter I go to church. But that's not serious conversation if you're looking at the New Testament. The other real dilemma is the church growth movement, in aiming at numbers rather than conversions, has now even blurred the lines more, because people come for 1 hour on a Sunday to hear more of a life coach than a man of God proclaiming the word of Christ. And we're giving people what they want to hear rather than what they need to hear. So it's a very difficult day. But anyone, any church, any individual who wants to proclaim the true gospel of Jesus Christ and begin to pray for God's blessing upon that effort, they're going to see revival, and they're going to see the spread of true Christianity in their community.
As you quoted the scripture, as we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. And, you know, I was really basically speaking of, I think you even referenced a woman that you'd spoken to who'd said she was a Christian. And as you start to ask further questions, there was no, I mean, she really just felt like it's kind of anything goes, you know, because she lives in a Christian nation. And that's sort of what I was talking about, which goes to your next warning sign, is that the personal transformation is rare. So maybe speak to that. We've got just a few minutes before we take our break.
Yes. Well, the conversions, water baptisms, whether you sprinkle or immerse, this is down. The testimonies of people's lives have been changed, even in the mega churches, which many times are made up of transfers from small and medium-sized churches, which is nothing wrong with that, and there's some churches doing a great job in America. But a lot of it is transfer growth, or it's make up your own religion. It's God loves you and has a plan for your life, and then just live your life any way you want, because he wants you to be happy. He certainly doesn't want to rain on your parade. So it's, as someone has called, the juvenilization of Christianity, where there's a self-centered narcissism that we feed, and the prosperity teachers and the hyper-faith movement has fed into that, telling people what they want to hear rather than the whole counsel of God. And look, I don't want to be hypercritical, but we live in, this is a serious day, and we're all going to have to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And it is really a terrible injustice to tell people what they want to hear rather than what they need to hear, when eternity is looming ahead of us. This is not a week in the Bahamas. We're facing eternity, and without Christ and a relationship with him, what a terrible day that's going to be when people find out, what, the ministers misled me and told me that just to stop in church once in a while and try to do my best was sufficient. So this is a very serious day. We're talking about a serious subject, and we need to really open our hearts and minds to the word of God.
And the amazing thing about it is, you know, the things that we try to gain for ourselves in this life pale in comparison to knowing the treasure of his heart. You know, the things we're seeking here pale in comparison to just the intimacy and the relationship that we can enjoy with Jesus. And he's our greatest treasure. And as we draw near to him, he draws near to us. As Jim says, the church is in decline, but there's reason for hope. There's reason for encouragement. More with Jim Cimbala in just a moment. The title of his book is Storm, Hearing Jesus for the Times We Live In. I know our signal's a bit low on the AM 900, but we'd still love to hear from you. If you can hear us, 877-933-2484. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
Probably in the unexpected circumstances, things that come along that are out of the ordinary, because I think you get so used to just going through life and figuring this is how it works and this is how God does it, and all of a sudden when he throws you a curve, you actually have to stop.
Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Honored and blessed to talk to Jim Cimbala. He's got a brand new book out titled Storm, Hearing Jesus for the Times We Live In. Got a few copies to give away, and love to know how God is speaking to you in this day. What is he asking of you? Otherwise, if you've got a question or a comment for Jim, we'll take that as well. 877-933-2484. Tom's calling in from Anoka. Tom, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you. I don't have so much a question as I do want to encourage this gentleman to keep on keeping on doing what he's doing. For about 50 years now, I've been trying to share the gospel with young people and other people in our church, and I try to make friends with the pastors in the area, and after I get to know them, I ask them to try to be sure to go back to the scriptures and stay with those. And there's a lot of phony, as far as I'm concerned, things out there today, and people are going to hell. They need to hear the clear gospel. So I'm with you, brother.
Thank you.
Yeah, Tom.
I appreciate it, sir.
Thanks for that call, Tom. You get a copy of Jim's book, 877-933-2484. And, you know, you also highlighted that you talked to some very sincere Christ-following pastors who you've just ministered to and prayed with, where they're just at their wits' end. They love Jesus. They love God's word. And they're worn out at the lack of just breakthrough in their people and the lack of growth in their ministry. And so I want to just make sure that that's clear, too, that there are those who are so sincere, but they're just feeling so beat up and worn out from the lack of...
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Say a word about
there
that.
Are, in every day, there are charlatans, and every day there are people who preach another gospel. But then there are people who know the word of God, and many times, like when I started out in the ministry, I was sincere, and I needed to learn a lot as I started digging into scriptures, which I still am digging into. But it's to make the proper connections. You know, if one wire is missing, sometimes the whole engine can be affected. So we need, and that's what I try to do in Storm, the book we're talking about, is to talk about the New Testament formula that God has given us to build his church. And this is all important, Susie. A lot of times people say to me, what's your vision for the Brooklyn Tabernacle? Well, I have no vision for the Brooklyn Tabernacle because it's not my church. It's Jesus's church. And he gave us the New Testament to show us what his church is supposed to look like. And it would be really a lot of chutzpah on my part to say, oh, this is what I think I shall have a church. This is what I'd like to see happen in the church. It cost Christ his life and blood on Calvary to make possible the Christian church. And if we go back and look at what he gave us, the gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit, united corporate prayer, his love producing, his spirit producing love in our hearts so that we can see people the way he sees them and feel what he feels. When those connections are all made and a church starts praying together, I don't care if there's only 15 people in the church, God is going to do something. Mm-hmm. But many times discouragement comes because we're strong in the word, but we neglect the spirit, or we believe in the Holy Spirit, but we get away from the word, or we get mad at folks. And instead of loving them into the kingdom, we want to fuss with them and fight with them, and we're sick and tired of the way they live in an ungodly way. All of those approaches are going to end up with more failure than success. So in Storm, I talk about how to counteract this apathy. Because right now in the world, we have anarchy in the world, we have apostasy in a lot of the nominal church, and we have a lot of apathy in the pew. And what we need now is nothing less than a fresh visitation of God helping us to be the church that he wants us to be.
Indeed. 877-933-2484. Talking to Jim Cimbala, and I really mean this when I say I would love every Christian to get their hands on this book, Storm, Hearing Jesus for the Times We Live In. We've got a handful of copies. Sally's got a question. She's calling in from Andover. Sally, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, thank you. I would like to know the top three things that a leader of a church can do to bring Christ to the world.
Okay. Well, let's just take any local church, your church or my church, a church I pastor. Well, we should just, first of all, listen to the words of Christ, which is go into all the world and preach the gospel. So the first thing we can do is make sure that we're proclaiming from the pulpit, not Moses or Elijah or the laws of the Old Testament, but we're preaching the great new message that came when Jesus Christ came on the scene, was born of Mary in Bethlehem. Number two, we have to pray that as we sow that seed, that God would water it by His Spirit so that we would see the fruit come forth and not just the seed planted. So I think it's a combination of prayer for the Spirit to work as we preach the word. And this is, of course, the formula that God has always used in every spiritual revival and every expansion of His kingdom. Thirdly, I think there's many things we could talk about, but I'd like to mention this third thing, is that when visitors, strangers, the unlearned, the unbeliever comes into our churches, they come into an atmosphere of unconditional love. It's very hard to present Jesus if we're hassling with one another and not really anxious to love them and serve them, even though they haven't turned to Christ yet. You know, churches should not be user unfriendly and seeker insensitive. We can't change the message. The message stays the same. But in too many places, churches are dead, dry, cold, and not really warm to those who are searching and looking for answers. So the gospel, a lot of prayer on top of that, so the Spirit will water that seed, and then an atmosphere of love in our churches, and then God will do the rest.
Thanks, Sally, for that, and you'll get a copy of Jim's book. You know, I'm thinking of these warning signs that you've issued, and I think they really, if we can take these personally, it would be, I think it would make all the difference in the world. So when you think about the idea, we're not as big as we think. In other words, there's not as many Christians who are thriving, following Christ all in as we think. So what does that mean for me personally? To take the day and the time seriously and pray more earnestly and share with more passion. Well, then that second warning was about that personal transformation is rare. Well, that right away makes me think of Psalm 139 about that we would dare to say, Lord, search me, O God, and know my heart. You know, test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you. And that's a challenge for each of us to say, Lord, have your way in me and make me more like you. Well, then the third one is biblical literacy is declining. And I know you mean this for the church, and I know you also mean it for each of us personally because we're the church. And so talk about biblical literacy, even at what you're seeing at large, but what that can mean for each of us as well.
Right. Well, 1,200 people in America are stopping reading the Bible every day.
Wow.
Is a statistic. Yeah, it's staggering. But here's the problem. It's twofold. Number one, a lot of the folks in the pew aren't getting much help because pastors are not obeying what Paul told Timothy to do, preach the word. Mm-hmm. There's a great falling away of biblical sermons and careful Bible teaching, or there's cherry picking of certain Bible verses. Or worse than that, there's just a departure totally. The Bible's thrown under the bus, and we, in the name of relating to people, we're going to talk about movies or stories and not the powerful word of God, which is sharper than any two-edged sword. So the church, if you're not in a Bible-preaching church, ask the pastor why, and if he doesn't have a good reason, then just leave and find a church that preaches the Bible, because everything has to be built on the authoritative word of God. But then in our personal lives, I think we need to give ourselves more to careful reading and meditation of the scriptures. And we have to come, Susie, with a different attitude. You know, too many people are looking for verses to prove what they already believe, and that's not a good way to learn God's word. Mm. We should read the Bible like a child and say, as the psalmist says in 119, open my eyes that I might see new things from your word. Teach me your word. We need revelation, the revelation of the Holy Spirit. He wrote the Bible, and he's the ultimate teacher of the Word of God. But if we come in with, I know what I believe, I'm not changing, born a Baptist, going to die a Baptist, born Assemblies of God, going to die, born a Charismatic, whatever the thing is, the day's too late now. Obviously, that methodology is not producing the kind of fruit that will glorify the Father. So we got to humble ourselves and come like children and say, Lord, if my theology is wrong, if my understanding of even the gospel is wrong, if I'm lacking in the fruit of the Spirit, convict me, show me, and don't let me just have a mechanical time in the Word every day where I'm just reading to get an ammunition to fight with someone who disagrees with me. So biblical literacy is all important because the seed is the Word of God that produces the fruit we all want to see.
Wow. You also wrote, Jim, about how surveys show that the lifestyle differences between believers and unbelievers is barely discernible. And how is a pastor and leader supposed to get through to people? Now, I love what you're saying. Of course, pray, preach the Word.
Right.
I mean, it's the Spirit's job to convict of sin. But I've also heard this from leaders going, it feels like the sense of conviction is just not present. What do you say to that?
Well, when I talk to pastors' groups around the country, that's on us. Because like priests, like people, and it's just an uncomfortable truth. That's why James says, don't many of you want to be teachers, preachers, because we receive a severer judgment. It's the job of a pastor to preach the Word of God with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven and get a core of people who will pray so that God will transform that church into something that will please Him. We know it's God's will to do it in the way you just said. So if there's apathy in the pew, if there's no careful living and wanting to live a life pleasing to the Lord, either folks are not converted. And a leading evangelical name told me that he sometimes fears, one of the greatest Bible teachers in America, he sometimes fears that half the people in evangelical churches might not be born again and have a real experience with the Lord because the vital signs are missing, Susie.
Mm.
You know, when a baby is born, they're kicking, they're screaming, they're hungry, they're yelling, crying for mommy, whatever. But the doctor, the nurse doesn't say, what's going on? No, those are vital signs. Now you know there's life. Well, a lot of places you go to, it's cut the service shorter and shorter. I really don't want to be here. Well, I mean, and what are you going to do in heaven? And why would you want to go? If you don't want to be in God's house now with God's people enjoying His presence, then what appeal would heaven to have to you? And that's the job of leaders. Oh, we got to pray for our pastors that they get bold and brave in preaching the Word, but loving and kind and weeping over the people, not getting angry with them, because we're the shepherds that have to lead people. We're supposed to lead people and feed them to the best that God has for them.
Mm. You think about even when you go to the doctor, the first question they ask you to determine your health is, do you have an appetite? And don't you think that translates as well? Do we have an appetite for the things of God? If not, we should wonder why, you know? Boy, when we come back, we've got more conversation with Jim Cimbala about his fantastic new book, Storm, Hearing Jesus for the Times We Live In. Got a couple more minutes to take your calls. If you've got a question or comment, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484, or Susie@myfaithradio.com. You can send me a quick email. Don't go away. I'll be right back.
God speaks to me in different ways at different times, just trying to listen to Him, whether it's through somebody like my wife or something that somebody else has said or actually something that's happened to me.
having a wake-up call kind of conversation with author and pastor Jim Cimbala, talking about his great new book, Storm, Hearing Jesus for the Times We Live In. And you wrote, Jim, the early church went about doing what God told them to do, continually seeking the Lord for his blessing, regardless of what political or cultural storms raged around them. That was their secret to effectiveness. They focused on the simple instructions Christ gave them and expected his grace to help them. This is how we become salt and light, isn't it?
Yes. A lot of times we're diverted by our own excuses. You hear people talking about secular humanism and who's in the White House or the Democrats, the Republicans, whatever, the Supreme Court. Imagine 2,000 years ago, no New Testaments to hand out to anyone. It hadn't been written yet in time of the Book of Acts. No buildings. They had no buildings for 300 years, the Christian church, no public buildings. They had no money. They had no support of the government. And the emperor of the government, who ran the Roman Empire, claimed to be God and was worshipped. And Jesus said, pay taxes to him. And there was persecution almost everywhere Paul went. And you never hear one mention or a complaint. It was there's not a hint anywhere in the writings of the New Testament like, wow, what are we going to do in this Roman Empire? How in the world are you going to be salt and light? How are you going to spread the gospel? It was like, no. Es lo que es in Spanish. It is what it is. This is the way the world is. Sinners are supposed to sin. Idolaters worship idols. But we have the powerful message of Jesus Christ. We are the only ones who have the Holy Spirit living within us. We can conquer this through love. Not everyone will be converted, but that's not our business. Our business is to be faithful and see the Father glorified by these lives that are transformed. So what do we see in the Book of Acts? Fishermen and tax collectors with no religious training, right? We see them using no creative thought. You know, God knows everything. He didn't ask me to be creative. He gives me what I should be talking about, and he said he'll help me do it if I come to him in the right way. And they're turning the world upside down because the people knew they had been with Jesus and they had a message that had transforming power.
Mm, so good. Denise is calling in from Isanti with a question for you today. Denise, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi. Thank you, Susie.
Mm-hmm.
Jim, I'm so enjoying this conversation. And on my heart is our prayer ministry. We are blessed with leaders who want, desire, believe that God is leading us to take our prayer ministry to the next level. We've just begun to embark on that vision and have run into some issues that are very common to what you're talking about. We have a handful of powerful prayers, intercessors who are very gifted. And as we extend our group, we're finding that we tend to have a lot of opinions, personal experiences, rather than going, people realizing how they need to go to the Word. We need to stay with the Word, go to the Word, and follow and pray for God's leading. So just if you would have a few words of wisdom on how to keep the group, and move them to the next level.
Well, a lot has to do, and I thank you for your question, sister, a lot has to do with who leads the prayer meeting. It takes great wisdom and skill from God to lead a prayer meeting and keep it edifying and keep it on track. So whoever is the leader, they have to be able to guide it and not let someone take it off into left field. And we're gathering to pray, not to talk and testify and give our opinions about, where did Cain get his wife and all these things. But we're going to focus on the promises of God concerning prayer. And now what are the needs? What are we facing that we can pray about? Who has wayward children? How about praying like we have a new ministry started here in the church against human trafficking? They're going to meet on Thursday. They have their own prayer times against this horrible evil. So you have to keep it focused. You have to keep what are the needs, and then not try to pray for the whole world, but have times of prayer for special needs and avoid those roads that take you away from the spirit of prayer. The other thing I would mention is whoever the leadership is, pray for the Holy Spirit's help, because Romans 8 tells us that we don't know how we ought to pray. And Paul includes himself incredibly in the first person plural. For we know not how we ought to pray, but the Spirit helps us. So a good prayer meeting needs wisdom and direction and focus, and we need the grace of the Holy Spirit, because he's the one who gives us the heart to pray, the faith, the fervency. Otherwise, it's reciting prayers and praying only from our minds. But God's going to honor your faith, and he put that in your heart to have that prayer ministry along with others. And he who has begun that good work, he's going to complete it.
Indeed. You know, some of the best prayer groups I've been a part of are those when we pray first and talk later, because we can, you can overanalyze and tangent till the cows come home, but to get before God
exactly.
and wait on him and follow his lead, you have less to talk about because you've gotten so much done in prayer.
That's the truth.
Well, I love what you wrote here. You said someone once said, the most awesome thing in the world is when a mere human being prays to the creator of the universe and is heard. And I would love for you to talk about the power of desperate prayer.
Well, my book is based on, by the way, there's some wonderful testimonies in there of people who are alive today in our church who incredibly have been brought through storms by the grace of God. But on that subject of prayer, I take the story and the state of Israel in the time of the judges, and then how right around that time there was a woman named Hannah who was barren. And she couldn't have any children, and she was one of two wives of a guy named Elkanah. And the other wife, who had children, mocked her and made fun of her. Very nasty person, it seems. And Hannah just was desperate to bear fruit, in this case, a child. And she took all the mocking until one mysterious day, and this is the way it is with prayer. She's in Shiloh, where the tabernacle was, where Eli, the high priest, was ruling. And one day, the Bible just says she stood up. She couldn't take it anymore, Susie. She just went to the tabernacle during this holiday season, and she began to pour out her soul in such a way you couldn't even hear any sound. Her lips were moving, but she was praying deep in her heart. And the prayer was so powerful that the Bible says, and then God remembered Hannah, and she gave birth to Samuel by having relations with her husband. And Samuel turns around the history of all of Israel, because he's the link to David, anointing David to be king, who has God's own heart in him. So the whole thought of that is that the desperate day we live in, the spiritual warfare we're facing, the powers of darkness arrayed against us, we as churches, corporately and individuals, we have to get desperate and say, God, I have no plan B. There is no plan B. No option, other option. You have to come through. Now, the Spirit will help us. We have to stand on God's promises. I'm not talking about emotionalism. I'm not talking about fanaticism. I'm not talking about name it and claim it, and I'm going to claim that Mercedes. I'm talking about avoiding this verse. You had not because you asked not. Now that's a tragedy. To live your life and find out God could have done so much more, but for only one reason, you didn't ask. And that kind of effectual fervent prayer, James says, makes tremendous power available. And more Christians now, with their children wandering away from God, their churches dry and dead and lifeless, they're getting desperate, and they're going to start calling on God, and then we're going to see God move. Because if God doesn't answer prayer, then you have to throw the whole Bible out, because if that's not true, nothing's true. Mm-hmm. God is a prayer-answering God.
Indeed. And I love you said, why are we so slow to cry out to God when we're barren, as Hannah was? Are we too proud and sophisticated to beg him for fruit? And we got to pray here in just a moment. But I was thinking about when you identified the fork in the road for many believers, that they either come to a place where they have a breakthrough moment and it begins this new chapter in their lives, or they slowly acquiesce to this status quo. And unfortunately, I think the stats really do prove that many have acquiesced. And I'm wondering, as we get ready to pray, if you would pray for that revival, that awakening, that we would not be too distinguished or proud or full of self-preservation, that we would just cry out to him, because the day merits it, doesn't it?
It sure does. Mm. Father God, I ask you in the name of your son Jesus to help all of us, to give us first for our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And we thank you for the blood of Jesus that has washed away all of our sin. But God, you look down and you loved us so much that you gave us Christ when we were yet sinners. How much more do you want to see your church be vibrant and strong? Because we're all that you have on planet Earth. You're not speaking through angels or clouds, but you've chosen us to be your privileged body. Revive us in the midst of the years, Lord, in the midst of chaos and lukewarmness. Raise up a remnant of churches and people who know their God and do great exploits through the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Fill us again with power and grace, and make our churches exciting places where Jesus alone is glorified and lives are changed. And as you do it, we're going to give you no denomination, no pastor, no church name. We're going to give you all the glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name.
Mm. Amen. Amen. Bless you, Brother Jim. I can't thank you enough for all you're doing for the kingdom. Thanks for the time today.
Thank you for having me, Susie. God bless you.
Always good to talk with you. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of both hours up on our website in just a couple minutes. This would be a good day to be a radio missionary. With a click of a button, send this one out to your friends, to your family members. We need a revival. We need an awakening. Well, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and He is the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day.